Good morning. Do please take a seat. Before we look at that first passage from Isaiah, let me pray. May the true joy of meaning of Christmas be present over the festive season. And Lord, just speak to us as we explore this passage read to us earlier from the book of Isaiah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now as we head towards the big event, with just about 300 days to go, I can see in your eyes the tension rising with expectation, an inevitable task of chasing around to obtain those last-minute gifts. Now, once Christmas is over, the media will inevitably roll out all those mystic personalities who make a host of predictions about what the new year will bring. Maybe peace in Ukraine, a US invasion of Venezuela, change of prime minister, and of course, who's going to win the 2026 World Cup? Now, predicting the future is nothing new, but getting it right is a bit trickier. Earlier this year, my wife and I joined the dark side of motoring and bought an electric vehicle. Now, whereas the previous petrol car had a range well beyond anything we could drive in a single day, the EV is a bit more limiting. So predicting how far it will go on a single charge really grabs our attention. Now, I mention that because the first passage read to us this morning from Isaiah is all about predicting the future and who to believe. If there were ever a competition on who is top dog of making predictions, then Isaiah would be head and shoulders above his contemporaries, and many of the folk today, I suggest. He prophesied for over 40 years. And towards the end of his book, there's some very accurate predictions on the fall of Babylon, which could indicate that some of Isaiah may have been written after the event by another author. Now, I'm sure from the carol services and concerts you might have attended over the festive season, you'll remember the words of Isaiah, chapter 9, which go, I'm not going to try and sing it incidentally, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establish and uphold with justice and righteousness from that time forever. Very familiar words. This is a clear prediction of Jesus' coming about 750 years before it happened. Yes, 750 years. Now, to understand what's going on in this Isaiah passage, we need to briefly touch on what has gone on before. About 1,000 years earlier, God spoke to Abraham, at the time he was known as Abram. And even though Abraham didn't then have any children, God said he'll be the father of many nations, as numerous as the stars in the night sky. And all nations on earth were blessed through him. Now, the great nation part of that prediction came partially true during the reign of King David. It was probably the high point of Old Testament Jewish history. And after that, it was all downhill. Now, if any of you have been watching the BBC series on the rise and fall of civilizations, you'll have seen similar patterns emerging from elsewhere. After King David died, his sons fell out and the kingdom was divided between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. What followed were minor squabbles and skirmishes, fights and numerous alliances. It was a time of decline when the Jewish nation's religion became a sort of non-moral ritualism, with Isaiah and his contemporaries raising their voices in protest. Sadly, similar to our world today, which is full of conflicting voices in protest. Religious opinion varies so widely that quite often there's a headlong collision between different views, all of which are advanced in the name of our Creator God. The challenge we face is to determine where the truth lies. For Isaiah, religion and politics were joined together. He was also part of the royal court, different to today. We pick up the story from that reading when the northern kingdom, also called Ephraim, was vulnerable to the Assyrians, who were one of the dominant powers at the time, and liable to invade. Now, just in case you're totally confused, as I was when I read this passage, I have to add in a map on the screen, which may just help a bit to understand what was going on and the complexity of the situation. So with the looming threat from Israel, the northern kingdom, also called Ephraim, is trying to force regime change in the southern kingdom. You could say nothing new there. So it's trying to form an alliance between other local powers to resist this Syrian threat. And what Isaiah reminded King Ahaz in the south, well, he's not just the king of a small tin pot Middle Eastern nation, but the current head of David's household, King David, and the heir to the promises God made to Abraham many centuries earlier. So this is long history associated with what's going on. And in the previous verses, God's made a prediction through Isaiah that the cities, both in the northern kingdom and Syria's capitals, will be demolished. Isaiah's message to King Ahaz was, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So true of all of us here today. Prophetic words indeed. And it's in that context that God offers King Ahaz a sign. He said, you have to admire the king for his theological correctness of the response where he says, you should not test God. What he was really doing, though, is avoiding receiving that sign from God. Sometimes God disapproves of people wanting a sign, and other times down the ages, he grants their wishes. So maybe there's a difference between people who want to believe but need help, and those who don't want to believe but need an excuse for not believing. And King Ahaz fits exactly into that category. He needs an excuse not to believe. Now, the sign mentioned involves a girl having a baby. Isaiah's words may mean a virgin who will get pregnant, but doesn't imply the birth itself is going to be a miracle. Now, if she's a virgin at the time of the prophecy, she'll become married, become pregnant, conceive in the normal way. We don't know who the girl is, and Isaiah doesn't seem to have a particular girl in mind. The point is that by the time a few months have passed, the girl will have had her baby, the crisis that preoccupied King Ahaz would have passed, and would prove that God was still with the southern kingdom, Judah. However, very significantly, a few hundred years later, Jesus came as a baby born of a girl who was a virgin. Matthew utilizes some of those words, as we saw in that second reading, with that later prediction in chapter 9, to help his Christian readers understand something of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. The signs spoken about in the passage we're looking at will do no good to King Ahaz because of the attitude he brings. And history tells us that one of the many predictions Isaiah made came true, and the Syrians went on to invade both the northern kingdom and later parts of the southern kingdom of Judah. So what, you might ask, can we learn from this complex passage? And I suggest you two thoughts to ponder. First, the first message we get from the passage, from Ahaz's behavior, is that unless we stand firm for our Christian faith, we will not stand at all. Ahaz demonstrates there's a difference between people who want to believe but need some help, and those that don't want to believe and need an excuse for not doing so. And Ahaz fits very accurately into that category. Secondly, the predictions made by Isaiah came true, in particular those predicting the coming of the Lord Jesus, his lineage, the type of death he would suffer, his role as our Saviour, and the sins he bore for each of us on the cross. Now, as we come to Holy Communion together later, we're reminded it's not a weekly badge to wear or a passcode to heaven. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us on the cross as we celebrate that fellowship meal together. Where we go after this life finishes is determined by God's grace to each of us and our faith in the Lord Jesus' redeeming love, not by who we are or what we might have done. I want to finish with a story. Earlier this year, following the Lent, a number of folk in the congregation requested a regular weekly Bible study together. So from May to July, the group explored Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Much to my surprise, when that finished, there was a request to study the book of Isaiah, complex though it is. What truly amazed me is the group has grown in numbers, and the wonder Isaiah shone through the poetry, the visions, and the political intrigue. And it prompted some truly inspiring times of prayer together. So let's hope that the Advent discussions going on this afternoon and for the next few weeks will also likewise inspire some times of prayer together. Let's spend a few moments just think about that story from Isaiah, then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this festive season, the reminder of how your Son entered this busy world. Please help us to appreciate the wonder of Isaiah's predictions and how through heart-inspired prayer is so vital to our Christian faith. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.